Thank you, worship team, for your ministry this morning. We are continuing today with our summer sermon series called Summer in the Sun. And throughout this summer, we are looking at the life and teaching of Jesus, the Son of God, and how we can live in that teaching and walk in it. This morning, we're going to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and here we find one of Jesus' best-known stories, the story of the prodigal son. For some reason, this story seems to strike a chord in the hearts of people. It touches on a universal need, something that's common in each one of us. It speaks of the human search for unconditional love and acceptance, a yearning in the heart of every person. Ernest Hemingway once wrote a story about a father and his teenage son. In the story, the relationship had become somewhat strained, and the teenage son ran away from home. The father began a journey in search of his rebellious son. Finally, in Madrid, Spain, in a last desperate attempt to find the boy, the father placed an ad in the local newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." The next day in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos showed up. They're all seeking forgiveness. They're all seeking the love of their father. Maybe some of you here today have been searching for that missing something in your life. Maybe you felt that you've gone too far, you've done too much to ever be accepted by God. Maybe you feel like you're beyond his love and forgiveness. If that's how you feel, then the story of the prodigal son is for you. Or maybe you feel that you've been a Christian for a long time, but your relationship with God seems distant, and your heart is cooled, and you're not sure how to get back to where you used to be, where faith is exciting and God's love seems so real. Or maybe you've been doing fine in life, but you're wondering if there's still something more. You feel like maybe you're caught in a rut, and you don't want to just go through the motions. You want to keep your walk with God fresh and alive. I don't know of any other story or text in the Bible that gives us a greater reassurance that God loves us and wants us to know his loving embrace than this story of the prodigal son. And so whether you're a lost Spanish boy named Paco, or if you think that you've run too far away from home, or you want to restore that loving relationship with your Heavenly Father, then know that it is you that Jesus has in mind when he tells this story. Listen now as I read it from Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus told him this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." And so his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. But the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Then he finally came to his senses. He said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' And so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring on his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf that we've been fattening. we must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And so the party began. Author Jolene Horn writes a really cute story about reading this parable to her younger daughter. She says, while putting my four-year-old daughter to bed one evening, I read her the story of the prodigal son. We discussed how the young son had taken his inheritance and left home, living it up until he had nothing left. Finally, when he couldn't eat as well as the pigs, he went home to his father, and he welcomed him. When we finished the story, I asked my daughter what she had learned from the story. She thought about it for a moment. She said, "Never leave home without your credit card." From a four-year-old. Now, I don't think that's the lesson that Jesus intends for us to learn from this story. I think instead he's trying to illustrate how people can be restored, of course, to a right relationship with their Heavenly Father, with God. And this parable has a universal application. It has a message for all of us, because all of us tend to drift. All of us, from time to time, have our hearts cooled towards spiritual things. We get distracted, and our hearts tend to wander from God, and we lose that connection with our Heavenly Father. And this parable certainly applies to those who have never put their faith in Jesus, but it also applies to believers whose relationship with God is not what it should be. In either case, this story shows us how we can be restored to a right relationship with God. This parable really serves as an analogy of our Heavenly Father's relationship to his children. It demonstrates the unconditional love that he feels for each one of us and the way that we can find our way back home. Now, the story starts out with the son's cold-hearted request. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate before you die." The young man wanted to break away from the nest. He wanted to be his own man, his own boss. He was tired of what felt like constant harping. Do this, do that. Take out the trash. Tidy up your room before your dad sees it. Remember to put your robe in the wash. Put your sandals away before somebody trips over them. I told you a million times, put the cap back on the toothpaste. Anything that came close to this drove him absolutely nuts. He longed for a life where he could get up when he wanted to, go where he wanted, and come home whenever he pleased. Life at home seemed claustrophobic to him, suffocating. It probably reasoned that he was only going to be young once, and under this present arrangement, he would be ancient, maybe even 30 years old before he could enjoy all this wealth. And as he followed this train of thought, he minimized the present blessings and freedoms that he had. He thought everything was lousy, even the food. It's a familiar story, right? Maybe even more relevant today, where we have a culture of entitlement that's become so pervasive. In any event, the father knew that there's no point in arguing with him. And so he gave his young son his inheritance, knowing full well what the boy had in mind. To observers, the father's decision was unwise, but he knew that this was the only way his son would ever learn, if he ever would. And so they parted. The father stooped in sadness. The young man, feeling very smart and self-satisfied, never looked back. He packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. For a time, the prodigal life was great. He was surprised at how quickly he was accepted by everyone. Strangers laughed at his humor. People continually sought his company. Now he could buy anything, even friendship. He's more popular than ever, at least until his money ran out. When his money was gone, so were his so-called friends and good fortune. His credit card was declined, and then came the famine. The party was over. He was evicted. His friends split, and he had to dumpster dive for food. Even worse, he had to take a job feeding the pigs, which was humiliating for a Jewish person. And he became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Just a few months before, everybody loved him. They said he had class, he was a rising star. Now no one would give him anything, not even a husk of corn to chew on. He sought freedom and thought he had found it, but now he was in virtual slavery. All result of his own poor judgment and bad choices. There are two decisions that brought this young man to this place of destitute. First, he decided he wanted to be independent of his father, and so he rebelled against him. He said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate." He wanted control, but not responsibility. In a similar way, the first step towards spiritual poverty is when we decide to run our lives independent of God. We think our wisdom is greater than his and our ways are better. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The second foolish step this young man made was to seek fulfillment in sin. In verse 13, it tells us he wasted all his money in wild living. But his heyday was short-lived, and that's usually how it works. Sin can be pleasurable for a season, but its satisfaction is only temporary, and it comes with a cost. Poor judgment leads to undesirable consequences, an unfulfilled, purposeless life filled with regrets. Maybe some of you know that feeling, a feeling of dissatisfaction or even despair. There's a hunger for something more, and hopefully an awakening of the heart that acknowledges your desperate need for God. The prodigal son had a similar awakening. Starting at verse 17, it says, "When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, 'At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger.'" He experienced a reality check. He discovered that the school of life can be a hard teacher, but through his failure, he learned humility, and his newfound humility gave him a completely different perspective on life, which leads him to make a life-altering decision. He says, "I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" His change of mind was not just because he was miserable. He was driven by an unrelenting memory of home. He longed to be with his father again. You could say he had a change of heart. And the struggle of the prodigal son is a struggle of the heart. And this is the turning point. Would he reciprocate the love of his father, or would he choose to remain estranged? And all of us face the same struggle of the heart when it comes to our response to God, our Heavenly Father. Will we choose to love God or not? You see, when God created us, he made us unique. We humans occupy a special place in God's creation. But when we wander from God, we lose our way and our identity. We lose sight of who we are. And if we only hear the human wisdom of the day, we'll view ourselves as only a little lower or a little higher, a little more than an advanced animal, descendants of knuckle-dragging primates. Some see themselves as being just a little higher, a little more evolved than a caveman. But David tells us something different in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 8, he asks God, "What are people that you should think about them? Mere mortals that you should care for them." Then he tells us something very profound. He says, "Yet you made them only a little lower than God." Some translations say angels or heavenly beings. "You made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor." The Bible teaches that humans are not just advanced animals, but we have been infused by God with a nature that is unique in creation. We are souls with a nature that's created in the image of God. As Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." This means we are unique in God's creation. And a part of that uniqueness includes the free will to choose whether or not to love God. God frees us to make that choice. In the story of the prodigal son, the father freed his son to make his own choices. But imagine if the story had a different plot. Instead of respecting the son's free will, what if the father forced the son to do what was best? The father in the story was a wealthy man. He had servants, influence, and clout. He was a man who could make things happen. And he could have called together his servants, and he could have said to his most trusted servant, "Hey, Big Joe, Junior has gone off with his inheritance to a far country and blown everything all while living. He's made a fool of himself, and he's ruining the family name. Go get him." So Big Joe goes to the far country, finds Junior there. Here's a Jewish boy feeding the pigs. Big Joe says to the son, "You smell like swine. Your dad's unhappy, so come home." Son says, "No, I'm not coming." So Big Joe says, "Oh, yes, you are." Putting him in a hammer lock, Big Joe grabs the boy, marches him home, and tosses him onto the living room floor. "Here's your son," he says to the master. "Just look at you," the father says to the son. "I spent my whole life earning the money I gave you. In a few weeks, you wasted the whole thing. Now, go to your room and sit on the edge of your bed and think about what you've done. And when you're ready to straighten up, you can come out." And so the boy goes to his room. And what does he do? Does he say, "Wow, what great advice my dad has. How wonderful it is to come home and be straightened out like that"? No, not likely. Instead, he sits on the edge of the bed and he thinks, "Yeah, that's my dad. He never gives me a chance. I was just about to make it big in the pork industry when he comes along and messes everything up. I just can't wait to get out of here again. I'll go right back to the far country and I'll show him. I'll do what I want, when I want, how I want. I don't need his help. I can make it on my own." You see, it doesn't matter how much power or authority you have, you can't force someone to change their heart. Most of us are familiar with the saying, "You love something, let it go. If it returns, it's yours. If it doesn't, it wasn't." You love someone, set them free. If they come back, they're yours. If they don't, they never were. Love is only real if it's a free choice. And that's why humans are unique in creation. That's why humankind is created not a little higher than the animals, but a little lower than the heavenly beings and in the image of God. We've been given free will to choose whether or not to love God. In regard to the rest of creation, we're very different. In every moment, think about it, in every moment, the universe glorifies God. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship." Think about it. In everything, the cosmos is moving in perfect harmony. If you go out in the middle of the night, you don't say, "I wonder if the North Star is going to be in the sky tonight, or if it's left." No, we can set our compasses to it, and we guide our ships and navigate them by it. And if you drop a loonie, you don't look on the ceiling or the wall for it. You look on the floor, because gravity does its job 24/7. The law of gravity, what goes up must come down. And then there's the rain. It falls, and the roots of the plants soak up its life-giving H2O. Then every day, the sun makes its journey across the sky without missing a beat. Meanwhile, we humans go around consuming oxygen, turning it into carbon dioxide. And then the plants take in that carbon dioxide and turn it into oxygen and give it back to us. The ecology of the earth is a complex, life-giving system. And the laws, the physical laws of the cosmos, along with the beauty of creation, they proclaim the glory of God. But do they have a choice? Can the sun refuse to come up? Can gravity decide just to do its own thing? No. The cosmos doesn't have a free will. And thank goodness it doesn't, or who knows where we'd be. Creation glorifies God with its beauty and obedience. But God created in his own image male and female human beings whose response to him is voluntary. Because our relationship with our Heavenly Father is a loving relationship. And real love is voluntary. Love is reciprocal. It can't be forced. It can't be commanded. Even if God could cause everyone to believe in him by writing a message in the sky, would this actually accomplish the kind of love that God wants from us? No, I don't think it would. Because God desires a loving, trusting relationship with us. It's what we were created for. But if God has to coerce love, then it's not real love. I mean, if God wanted to, he could force us all to believe in him, and he could scare all of us into obedience. But that approach doesn't produce a loving, trusting relationship. It would be likely viewed more as oppressive. And our feelings towards God would likely be ones of contempt instead of ones of trust or love. Even as humans, we understand that love must be chosen. It must be free. It must be from the heart. It can't be coerced. You can't force someone to love you. Just think about it. God is so much bigger than we are. He's eternal. And he is infinite. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, and holy. And we are just made of clay. How does an all-powerful God relate to humans in such a way that we are given the opportunity to truly love and trust him? An opportunity to have an authentic relationship with the Almighty. There's only one way, the relationship which is based upon faith. Not a faith that is forced on us, but one that is chosen. See, that's why God reveals enough of himself so that we can choose faith in him if we so desire. God is present enough so that those who want to experience him can experience him, but absent enough so that those who don't want to experience him aren't forced to. You see, to love God requires both evidence and hiddenness. It requires both evidence and hiddenness. God is obvious enough so that those who want to see him can see him, but hidden enough so that those who don't want to see him can avoid him. And like the father of the prodigal son, God waits for us to respond to his love. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God waits for us to respond to his love. When the prodigal son returns from home, he finds his father waiting for him. What the son didn't realize is that everything about him was burned onto his father's memory. Every feature had been treasured in the father's mind and wept over repeatedly so that he could recognize his wayward son from anywhere. Even more, the father had been daily scanning the horizon for his lost son. One powerful verse really tells the whole story. Verse 20 says, "So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him." This is a picture of how God is waiting for you right now. He's looking in your direction, waiting for your return. He's calling you to draw near to him because he is your loving Heavenly Father. A.W. Tozer describes God's love as a vast, bottomless, shoreless sea. He said, "Because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he's eternal, his love can have no end. Because he's infinite, it has no limit. Because he's immense, his love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea." Your Heavenly Father's love for you is vast, a vast, bottomless, shoreless sea. And what we learn from the story of the prodigal son is that God's loving embrace awaits for all who choose him. I don't know where you are today in your journey with God, but I know that your Heavenly Father is watching the horizon with loving arms to embrace you. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. He knows your failures. He knows your weaknesses. But in his unconditional love, he's waiting for you to respond. He won't force you, but he's waiting for you to commit your heart to him. So why not make that journey today? Choose to love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, and all of your soul. Return to your loving Father and give him your whole heart. His open arms are waiting for you. I invite the worship team to come this morning as we pray. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you've never made that journey before. You've never given your life to Jesus. The Bible tells us that God loves you so much that he gave his one and only son, so that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have the gift of eternal life. If you'd like to ask Jesus into your heart this morning, I invite you to say this prayer with me and follow me in your own heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins, and I invite you to come into my heart and life today. I put my trust in you, and I will follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Maybe there's some here this morning, and you feel that maybe your love, or your relationship, I should say, with the Father has become disconnected somehow or distant. It's the same journey for us to come to God. His arms are waiting for us to embrace us if we will just give him our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just pray together. And we acknowledge that, yes, our hearts wander, that sometimes we become distant from you. Sometimes we become disconnected in our relationship. But thank you that you are the prodigal father, the father who has an extravagant love for us, an endless, vast, endless, shoreless sea. And you love us unconditionally. And you call us to turn from the things of the world and to return to you. And you embrace us with your love and grace and blessing. And we thank you for that. And Lord, help us to see in a greater way the depth and the breadth and the love that you have for us. Oh Lord, that we would just be so enamored with you that we would just fall deeper and deeper in love with you. Help us to come to you with our whole heart, our mind and strength and soul, and give ourselves surrender to you. Lord, that's what we want this morning. And so lead us by your Spirit as we do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.